want to congratulate Lacey and John on being married, so give them a hand. So congratulations. Pray for them that God would bless their marriage and all that. So very, very exciting. I do feel like a new man up here, I will have to say. It's been over a month since I preached last. I'm a father, so that's different. I'm wearing glasses up here. That's different. See, all of you used to be little smudges when I would see you, and you're no longer smudges anymore. You're in high definition. So now I can see if you're sleeping or not. But the Lord is good, and I'm excited to preach this message tonight, and I'm excited to see all of you here. And I love the song that we sang there at the end. I hope you can say that you're forgiven. I hope you can say that you've been forgiven by the Lord, because it is so valuable, it's so important in your life, because if you're not forgiven, that sin and that guilt and that shame, that's all yours. About the Messiah, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Amen, church. Can you rejoice in the fact that Jesus paid it all for you? Can you rejoice in the fact that Jesus gave his life for you? That every punishment, every piercing, every crush of his body was for you. It was for me. It was for the whole world. For God so loved the whole world. Amen. Church, God gave his only son that we may have eternal life. Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. I hope that you can rejoice and say that tonight, that Jesus paid it all for my life, and I give him my life. Jesus gave his life. Jesus suffered. Church, listen to me. Jesus suffered in order that we might have eternal life. See, sometimes I think we forget how much the Lord has suffered for us, but understanding the suffering of Jesus Christ, understanding the suffering of the Lord, helps us stay faithful to him, helps us stay committed. When you understand how much he gave for you, how much he endured for you, when you understand that, it helps us get through the tough and hard things in life. It helps us get through the pressures of this world when they tell you to retreat or they tell you to deny your faith. When you understand how much Jesus gave for you, you can give all back to him. Now again, we're going to go through this message tonight, and I'm not going to be up here preaching that this is an easy thing, because it's not an easy thing. So I want to ask you tonight, church, are you staying committed to the Lord who suffered for you? Are you staying committed, faithful to the Lord who gave it all for you? Luke chapter 22 is where we're going to be. Again, we're still in the book of Luke. We probably are not going to be in there for very much longer. We probably may only have one more passage in the book of Luke, looking at the highlights. But we've went through many different things. We've saw the temptation of Jesus. We saw Jesus call Peter, James, and John. We see amazing teachings by the Lord where he preaches about the four soils and how much the Word of God is powerful in our life, how it multiplies and it changes our lives, and how we should receive it in our life. But he also taught us about the kingdom of God, and that Jesus is going to die and become king, and he's going to rule. And what are we doing with the gifts God has given us? Amazing, amazing stuff through the book of Luke. But tonight we're going to see a very sad but powerful moment in the book of Luke chapter 22. Just for a moment, so we understand how crucial this moment is, just a little bit of context is Judas goes to the leaders. Judas is one of the 12 disciples, and he goes to the religious leaders, and he basically says, "What are you going to give me if I give you Jesus? What are you going to give me if I betray the Lord?" And they say, "Well, we'll give you some money, 30 pieces of silver. That sounds good." And Judas like, "Yep, that sounds great to me." And so they kind of do some deception, and they kind of work in the background and a lot of behind the scenes types of things. And then we jump to the Last Supper, and a really amazing piece of this kind of Last Supper that Jesus has with the disciples, where they break bread together. Amazing, amazing moment. And then Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays that prayer that many of us know. "Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will be done, but yours." Amazing, amazing a moment in the garden, where he even shows us how much agony Jesus is going to as he's praying to the Father, that says his sweats are like drops of blood. Really, really amazing piece. And now we will see how Jesus has suffered for us, how much he has given up for us. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 47, it says, while he was speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus, and he's just got done praying. He's just got done telling his disciples to stay awake, and they're kind of, they stay awake and they fall asleep. They stay awake and they fall asleep. And then this crowd of people begins to come, and maybe a better word for this crowd is not really crowd, it's a mob. There's a mob of people coming for Jesus, and they're not coming to say hi. They're coming to arrest him. They're coming to ultimately kill Jesus. They're looking to kill Jesus. And we see, who was this guy? Again, I said it's Judas. It's one of the 12. It's one of those, it's supposed to be one of his close friends. It's supposed to be the guy who's in the inner circle. It's Judas. And again, all this was plotted before him. There's so much deception and betrayal, even in just these two verses. So much deception and betrayal in these two verses. So what does Judas do? Here we see, just in these two verses, as Judas comes up to kiss him. This was the plot. This is what he tells the religious leaders. He says, I'm going to kiss him. This is how you're going to know who Jesus is. I'm going to go up to him and I'm going to kiss him, which was a common greeting. This wasn't like an abnormal thing. This was a common thing for many Jewish people would do, is that's how they would greet one another, with a kiss. This kind of shows us that Jesus looked like every ordinary man to me, right? He was not special looking. He wasn't like you could pull him out of a crowd and be like, yep, that's Jesus, right? It took Judas to be able to kiss him for the people to know exactly who Jesus was. So that's what he does. And I think this is so crazy. Why do I think it's so crazy? It's because Judas uses something that's supposed to be a sign of love, supposed to be a sign of affection and loyalty and friendship, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses something that is supposed to be good and amazing to do something so evil, something so deceptive, like betrayal. And this is exactly what Jesus says to Judas. What does he say? He says, Judas, you are betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. You're betraying the Son of God with a kiss. You're betraying me with a kiss. Or in other words, he's saying, Judas, you're so callous. Your heart is so hardened. Your heart is so broken that you would betray me with even a kiss. That's how hard. And maybe you're asking, well, why would Judas do something like that? Well, the Bible really kind of shows us only one reason. It's because of greed. Greed. Greed was the thing in which Judas betrayed Jesus. That's why Judas did what he did. And see, there are many, many ways that Jesus suffered for us. And I think this is one that is often forgotten, church. That his own, supposed to be his own friend, his disciple, his follower, the guy who was in the inn, the inner circle, betrayed him. You ever been betrayed before? Someone who's supposed to be a friend, that you're supposed to trust, backstabbed you. A family member, a loved one. If he would speak to Judas, he would say, Judas, you saw all the miracles. You were there with me at every moment. You saw all the miracles. You saw the dead raised. You saw the blind see. You saw the lame walk again. You saw all these things. You saw the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. You saw all of these things. We broke bread together. We prayed together. And you betray me with a kiss. I can imagine that it must have cut so deep. And many of you might understand this. Many of you might understand what this may feel like. And this is why I think it is important for us to understand, church, is that this is why Jesus tells his disciples to watch out. Beware that there's false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. I just want to be clear tonight that not everybody, even in your inner circle, wants you to succeed. Not everybody in your family wants to see you succeed or be victorious. There's even never betray us. He'll always be faithful to us. Amen, church? Can you say that tonight? That Jesus will never betray us. But this shows me how hard and how calloused Judas's heart must have been to see all the miracles and say, 30 pieces of silver is worth more. 30 pieces of silver is worth more. Let's see what happens in verse 49. It says, when Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns. What is happening here? What do we see here? Is it the beginning? Jesus already knows all of this. He knows what is happening. Jesus is not afraid. He knows exactly what is going to happen. But can you imagine being one of the disciples, and now a mob of people are coming for you, for Jesus and for anybody that's following him, really? The disciples probably felt like their backs were against the wall. So what do they ask? Well, I find this part kind of funny. What do they ask? They say, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And do you notice Jesus doesn't respond? And then what happens is they strike anyways. And this is interesting, because we find ourselves in this moment all the time in life where our backs are against the walls, something hard is happening in our life, and we're saying, Lord, I don't know what direction to go. Should I go this way? And we don't wait for a response. Instead, we just go that way anyways. And we wonder, why did I end up going down the wrong path? Well, because we didn't wait for the Lord to actually answer. Because if the disciples would have waited, they would have... Jesus didn't tell us who this disciple is, but John does. This disciple was Peter. Peter was the one to cut the servant's ear off. This was Peter. And I think this part is crucial to understand, church, is because I think Peter was trying to prove a point. What point was he trying to prove? Is before all of this, Jesus says something to Peter in Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 31. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. See, I think Peter here is trying to prove a point that, Lord, I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to fight with you. I'm ready to fight for you. And he apparently wasn't very good, because he just got the guy's ear. Jesus wasn't there to fight. He wasn't there to start a rebellion. He wasn't there to start a military militia, whatever it may be. He was there to die. And this is an important question that we must understand tonight. See, the question is not, in the Christian life, is not so much, are you ready to fight? We ought to be ready to fight. Fight with the sword of the Spirit, amen? Fight with the Word of God. Fight the good fight. We should be ready to fight, but not fight with the sword. We're never commanded to do that. But we are commanded to give our life. To give our life. That is the question that you must understand tonight. It is not the question to fight. It's the question, are you ready to die? That's a pretty gut punch question. Are you ready to die? Well, how can someone be ready to die? It is so amazing. Is he says, no more of this. We're done. We're not starting a fight. We're not starting a rebellion. No more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. And I think that is so powerful, church. Why? Because that is the person that came to take him. That's the person that came to kill him. That's the person that came to arrest him. And he restored his ear. So even in Jesus' darkest hour, even in Jesus' darkest moment, Jesus still showed compassion. Is that not amazing, church? That even in the darkest moment, even when his enemies were coming for him, Jesus still showed love. Love, church, to his enemies. And we ought to praise the Lord because of this. Why? Because God showed love to us. And the Bible says we were enemies of God. Well, praise the Lord that God loves his enemies. Praise the Lord that God gave his son for his enemies. Then Jesus speaks to the mob. What does he say? Well, to sum it up just like this, he says, out of all this time, you pick today. He's not saying that. Because even in the darkest moments, amidst of evil and chaos, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. You hear me, church? Even in your darkest moments, even when your back's against the wall, God is still sovereign. God is still in control. And he says, this is the hour when darkness to reign. But praise the Lord that even when darkness may reign in our life, God reigns even higher. This should be a reminder to us that even when darkness seems to reign, God reigns. And even when darkness seems to be in control, God is in control. Praise the Lord, God is always in control. Amen, church. Verse 54, it says, then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, they sat down together. Peter sat down with them. What is happening? House. Well, this is important. Luke doesn't talk about this, but the other Gospels do talk about this kind of meeting that Jesus has with Caiaphas. They kind of put him on trial. Well, this is illegal. Again, like I said, a lot of deception, a lot of betrayal, a lot of lying, deceitfulness happens, even in just this moment. Is this an illegal trial? You weren't allowed to have a trial for one at night. A trial always had to happen in the daylight, but they didn't care. They took Jesus anyways. They took Jesus anyways. But what I find is more important is what do we see here? Is that Peter followed at a distance. See, the other gospel accounts tell us exactly what happens to the disciples when all of this goes down. When their backs are against the wall and they seize Jesus, what do the disciples do? They take off. They run away. They say, I'm out of here. I'm not going to be taken like Jesus is taken. I'm not going to be killed like Jesus is going to be killed. I am out of here. I am gone. Peter had a deep love for Christ. I really do. I think he had a deep love for Christ, which motivated him to follow. But fear kept him at a distance. That's what it says. Peter followed at a distance. And listen to me, church. This is the same thing in our life. Fear will keep us at a distance. Fear won't let us get close to the Lord. Fear will stop us from getting close to Jesus. It will stop our walk with the Lord. Fear will stop all those things. Fear keeps us at a distance. Even you can have a real deep desire for the Lord, a love for the Lord, and praise the Lord if you have that. But if there's fear in your life, then it's going to keep you at a distance. Not where you're supposed to be, which is right next to the Lord, close with the Lord, in deep fellowship and communion with the Lord. Here we see what happens as Peter sits at this courtyard. Many, many houses back then, especially if you were the high priest, you had a pretty nice house. They had a courtyard. And many people would go sit in the courtyard. Right? He's just trying to blend in with everybody else. He doesn't want to be recognized. But again, he had this deep love for the Lord that he wanted to really know what's about to happen. What are they going to do to Jesus? Are they going to let him go or not? Or are they going to kill him? Beat him? Whatever may happen. See, we almost can see the battle in Peter's mind here. Is that Peter wants to remain loyal to Jesus, but he also doesn't want to be recognized. And we'll see this even more in the coming verses. This battle that rages on. And what does this show me, church, is that following Jesus isn't easy. Many times there's a battle within our life and our mind on how far we should go, how close we should get to Jesus. What's the world going to say? What's my family going to say? What's my friends going to say if I say that I'm a follower of Jesus? Many people battle with that mindset full to them, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of suffering and pain. It motivates us to stay loyal to the Lord. Let's see how Peter responds. In verse 56, it says, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. The Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. See, I can't even imagine what Peter must be thinking during all of this. What is Peter doing? What does he do? He does a gaze. The first way is Peter says, I don't even know him. I don't even know him. Now think about this for a minute. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw all the miracles as well. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. He saw the blind see. He saw the lame walk. He saw people with leprosy healed. He saw the dead raised again. He saw so many amazing things. He saw his own mother-in-law healed. His own mother-in-law healed. And then he would say, I don't even know him. I don't know that man. And number two, Peter denied ever even following the Lord. I've never even followed him. I don't know him, and I've never even followed him. Again, I will say, Jesus taught Peter for 3 years. He taught him about the kingdom of God. He taught him about the word of God. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, so many amazing, closely associated with Jesus. He says, I'm not even a Galilean. Will you look like him? Nope, I'm not. I don't even know what you're talking about. See, the other gospels say exactly at this moment, in this third denial, what does Peter do? It says he sweared and he cursed, saying, I don't even know him. He became angry, swearing and cursing. And remember, this is the guy who said, Jesus, I'll go to prison for you. I'll die for you. The same one who says, I don't even know him. I don't even know him, never followed him, never even been to the same country. See, we would all say, how could Peter do this? How could Peter do such a thing? All what you saw, Peter, you walked on water with Jesus. How could you deny him? In our actions, we cower and we shrink back. We cower and we shrink back. The world says something about Jesus. They say something about God. They say something about a believer. And we say nothing. Why? Because we don't want them to know who we really are. Right? I may get persecuted for it. I may get laughed at. I may maybe even punished for it. You cower away and shrink back. Many times we do the same thing. Well, what happens to Peter? He hears the rooster crow. And I can't even imagine what that must have sounded like. To everybody else, it's the rooster crowing. No different than every other day the rooster crows. Just another rooster crowing. But for Peter, that was the most gut-wrenching rooster crow he's ever heard. Exactly what the Lord said. That you're going to disown me. 3 times. And what did it do to Peter? It broke him. It broke him. He said he went outside and he wept bitterly. I can imagine that this probably was the lowest moment in Peter's life. The lowest moment in Peter's life, knowing how bold he was to say that I'll never leave you. I'll take it to the end, Lord. And the Lord looking right at him saying, you disowned me 3 times. Just like that. Real quick. Didn't take much. Didn't take much. Disowned him. Denied him. Didn't say he never even knew him. See, church, this should be a reminder to us. Well, not only that, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And we can say, well, if anything, he's number 12, right? He's the Lord. Maybe not classify him as this. But Peter was probably the number one guy. The closest one to Jesus. Was there at the transfiguration. So many amazing things. Peter only got to experience the walking on the water. Even his closest disciple. His closest friend. Said, I don't even know him. And see, church, this should be a reminder that we're not as strong as we think we are. That even Peter, the one who was closest to Jesus, still denied Jesus in his lowest moment. See, we're not as strong as we think we are. See, this is why we need to rely on the Lord's strength in our life to remain faithful. Don't think you can remain faithful on your own because you will fail. Ask the Lord to keep you faithful. Ask the Lord to give you strength. Because it's only by the strength of the Lord that you can remain faithful to Him. And He can do it. He can sustain your faithfulness. He can abound and multiply you as strong as we think we are. And Jesus suffered a whole lot for us. See, we're going to get there in just a second. But Jesus not only endured the beatings, he also endured even the relationships turning their back on him. It'd be pretty tough, church. Pretty tough. This is part of all that Jesus suffered for us. Friendships, loved ones, turning his back on Jesus. And again, we'll see here in verse 63 that he endured so much more as well. 63, it says, "The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, 'Prophesy, who hit you?' And they said many other insulting things to him." Now what is happening is men begin to beat him. After the trial happens, he gets taken out, and men begin to beat him. They begin to slap him. In the other accounts of the Gospels in this part, it says they hit him with fists when you can see it coming. It's another thing to get hit when you don't know it's coming. Right? That's torture. To not know when the blow is coming. It's tough. I can't even imagine knowing what it's like going through something like that. And maybe you're asking, well, why would they do this? Right? They're already trying him. Right? Why not just let it go to trial and be done? Because this shows me why did they do it is for really no other reason than the evil in their hearts. Why did they beat Jesus here? Why did they hit him with a fist? Why did they spit on him? Why did they insult him and mock him? For no other reason than the evil in their hearts. That's it. Jesus wasn't resisting. Jesus wasn't fighting back. He wasn't speaking ill of them, cursing them, as evil the heart can be. We see it every day, church. Turn on the news, and you will see the evil in the hearts of men. Or again, I will say the world, America, everywhere else, is not as good as they think they are. We're not as good as we think we are. We need Christ to come into our life. And I think these verses cut so deep, church, because every blow and every mock, every cursing was for you and I. We deserved what Jesus got. We deserved the hits. We deserve the mocks. We deserve those things. But Jesus took it for us. And I'll say it again, Isaiah 53:5. Please listen to it. It says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. I who hit you," he knew who hit him. And he said nothing. He knew who hit him, and he said nothing. He knew who was spitting on him, and he did nothing. He knew who was beating him, and he did nothing. Jesus gave up his life so that we don't have to. Jesus took the blows so that we don't have to. And what I find amazing about all of this is Jesus had the power to call the angels down. He had the power to call the chariots of fire down. He had the power to control the armies of God. He had all the power and all the authority to do all those things. But rather than all of that, he chose to pray on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's what he chose instead. He had every authority to stop what is happening, but rather he chose forgiveness. I pray you can say tonight, just as the song said, "I am forgiven. I may be healed from all of my sins." It is because of Jesus who took every punishment, every blow, so that we might be forgiven. Forgiven, church. And let me again say, the whole point of this message is we have no reason not to be committed to the one who suffered for you and I. We have no reason to lose faith in the one who suffered so much for you and I. The list goes on and on and on what he endured on the cross. The list goes on and on and on for the suffering he endured on the cross. We have no reason not to endure in this life because we're promised a new one. Or promised a new one in the Lord Almighty, in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, "I'm not as strong as I used to be. I'm not as strong as I used to be. Well, tonight can be the night you make it right. Tonight can be the night you give your life to the Lord tonight. Maybe you're not as committed as you used to be. Well, again, I'll say tonight can be the night. And maybe you're here tonight and you're saying, I need boldness to speak the name of Jesus. Again, I'll say, tonight can be the night that you can speak the name of Jesus with boldness and confidence, knowing He'll never leave you or forsake you. So let me ask you again, church, are you committed to the One who suffered for you? Let's stand, church.